Okay, open to Galatians chapter 3. I hope you understand it is my job to educate you, not to entertain you. And therefore, going over these things, I want to make sure you understand. We're going to do a little review first off, and then we're going to move into the areas where we haven't yet discussed. The primary designation of those whom Christ rejects, in a lot of the parables, I'll let you finish the sentence. Depart from me, ye
workers of iniquity.
The word iniquity is a negative, and nomos, law, anomia, okay? I want you to know, though, it doesn't mean that you're an enemy of the law. It just means that you're not a friend, okay? The word believer is pistos. A pistos is not a hater of believers. It's an unbeliever. Okay, you understand the difference there, right? So anomia doesn't mean that you are opposed to, you hate, or you are in conflict with the law. It means that you're not a friend of the law. You're not a supporter of the law. You're not a keeper of the law. Just like the difference between a believer and an unbeliever. Okay? So awe is simply negative. And I want you to realize that most of Christendom today is negative when it comes to the law. Most of their doctrine, most of their teaching, most every gospel presentation, and most every explanation of Galatians or Romans in the Protestant world is not a friend of the law. Okay? The law is either obsolete. The law is either not appropriate for today. The law is something we couldn't keep anyways. The law is something that Jesus nailed to his cross. Or the law is something that God has delivered us from. You've heard all that, right? Okay, well, that's why it's so important for you to understand Galatians. Because we are going to understand what the law refers to and where it fits. So, quick review, slide number one. We learned that I am crucified with Christ. That phrase, all the phrases we're going to talk about here, are all misapplied in modern Christendom by modern Gnostics. All right? Gnostics. Those today who are separating Jesus from the Old Testament, separating Jesus from Jehovah, separating Jesus from the law of God, are all Gnostics. Okay? And so we need to understand that. Crucified with Christ means simply I join Christ in his rejection against all who oppose him. In the context of Galatians, I am joining Christ against Judaism that has opposed him, that has crucified him and excommunicated him. Now, we have the phrases crucified to the world and the world to me. That's something you must properly define and live. We have in Romans, through the Spirit, we crucify the flesh. We mortify the deeds of the body. Something you must properly define and live. The reason I'm saying that is because the Gnostic ideology makes everything abstract. You in Christ is only positional. It's not practical. It's not your performance. It's some adherence to a creed that has made you positionally something that in real life performance you are not. That's what Gnosticism does. Okay, it's mystical. It makes things that are not really practically true in the sense of positionally in heaven, seated in the heavenlies with Jesus, so forth. I know those phrases are used, but they're not used for that. Okay? We've gone over what they really mean. So I'm saying that there is something for you to do in the matter of crucified with Christ. That's not just an abstract, positional, mystical thing that happened when Jesus was on the cross or when you accepted Jesus. It means you side with Jesus against Satan's accusation, deception, and persecution. You side with him as your crucified Savior, your high priest, your king. And in Revelation 12:11, it talks about Satan as the accuser, the deceiver, and the persecutor. And it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb against his accusation, by the word of their testimony against his deception, and they loved not their lives unto the death against his persecution. All of those are things they had to do, whether it was mental effort or whether it was just what they believed and also affected how they lived. Now, next, the grace of God. The grace of God is a term that most people think is of as a coercive force. That the grace of God is that irresistible grace that makes you believe and so on and so forth. No, the grace of God is God's offer of reconciliation on His terms. It's very synonymous with mercy, with favor, with help. Okay? Because God's not going to help you unless you are eligible for grace. Because that is grace when He helps you. So, frustrating the grace of God, you frustrate this gracious offer of God by not following the terms God set, but by getting your own ideas in the way. That could be adding or subtracting. All through history, we have seen people take a good principle and overdo it and to where it becomes a problem. Okay? Nehushtan. How many things in Christian life have become Nehushtan because people took it to a realm that God did not intend? Okay? I've showed you pictures of people with their head covering in modest apparel that took it beyond what God intended. And when you take anything, even a good thing, beyond what God intended, you make it a problem. If you also take a good thing and you neglect it or you relegate it, you take the grace of God and make it lasciviousness, you also frustrate the grace of God. Mm-hmm. The grace of God is trying to get you reconciled with God. And if you get in the way in any area, you are frustrating God to that degree that you get in the way. In Galatians, in the context of it used in Galatians, it is frustrating the heavenly priesthood by still putting weight on the earthly priesthood. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, the one thing that needs to be understood is this. The only purpose, and this is why in Galatians, as you read in your Bible, you'll notice sometimes I put by the works of the law, I exchanged it with earthly priesthood. Okay? Because the only reason that you would be keeping the works of the law is because you're wanting to be eligible for the atonement of the earthly priesthood. If you weren't working to be eligible for the atonement of the earthly priesthood, there would be no motivation to keep the works of the law in the context that Paul is using it here as Judaism. Okay? It includes the plumb line and the tabernacle. There would be the only reason these Galatians would be starting to take up Judaism would be logically because they think that there's some added justification in the sacrifices of Judaism. The only reason that a Jew tries to adhere to the plumb line of God's law is so they can be eligible for those sacrifices because they think that is the path to reconciliation with God. When you realize those sacrifices cannot atone for sin, and you realize if they can't atone for sin, the only option of justification through the law is having kept the plumb line perfect so I don't need an atonement. We talked about that, right? Okay, so if I claim to be trusting in Christ's heavenly priesthood, I'm looking for that justification through that priesthood, then I need to make sure I am pleasing His administration, His lordship, and not trying to take up Judaism when it's not appropriate. That's like having a foot in both camps. Well, just in case Jesus can't make full atonement, I'll make sure I get this atonement too. Well, that's essentially a denial of this atonement. Mm-hmm. Okay? So we need to understand what's going on here. Next slide. So in Galatians 3:1, this is still review. We're going to read through again what we've already covered. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth among you, crucified as the true and only atonement. This only what I've learned of you. Receive ye the Spirit, the seal of God's acceptance. In other words, obviously the earnest of God's acceptance that you are in a justified state, okay, by the earthly priesthood. You see there, I change it. In Galatians, it says, by the works of the law. But understand, the only reason for those works of the law in this context is gaining justification. Or by the hearing of faith in Christ's priesthood. That's the issue. Okay? Reconciliation with God is always the goal. But what accomplishes the goal? Earthly priesthood or heavenly priesthood? That's the issue. And Paul has presented to them reconciliation through the heavenly priesthood. So these Gentiles have no business seeking justification through the earthly priesthood by taking up Judaism. That would be a denial of Christ's justification. Mm-hmm. Okay. Are you so foolish, having begun in the spirit, the heavenly priesthood? Are you now made perfect by the flesh, the earthly priesthood? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, the gospel of Christ's heavenly priesthood, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, the earthly priesthood, or by the hearing of faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for justification. Know you therefore that they which are justified by faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood, the same are the true children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, you notice I put that in orange. Three different places, three different words are used to translate ethnos. Heathen, nations, and Gentiles. But it's important for us to understand we're talking about the same thing.
Right.
Okay? So, justify the ethnos, the nations, the Gentiles, the heathen, through faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood. God foreseeing that, the scripture foreseeing that, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Here it is, saying, here's the gospel, here's the promise. In thee shall all nations, ethnos, be blessed in Christ's heavenly priesthood. That's what the blessing was about. The blessing on Abraham wasn't just about some dirt in the Middle East. Okay? The blessing on Abraham had everything to do with ultimate salvation, the kingdom of Messiah coming through his lineage, Messiah's salvation coming. Messiah would be the seed of the woman that bruised the serpent's head, and that salvation would be coming through Abraham's lineage. Now, the fact of the dirt in the Middle East, the land of Israel, that was in type. Just like so many things in the Old Testament are in type of ultimate glory. So, the kingdom of Israel was a type of the coming kingdom of Christ, which will be from Jerusalem. It will be on this planet. Ultimately, it'll be a new heaven and new earth when that's accomplished. So, understand, it's all, everything is about reconciliation with God. Everything is about undoing the fall in the Garden of Eden and rescuing those who are willing to be rescued through God's grace, the opportunity, the program, the door of opportunity to reconcile with God. That's what it's all about. Okay? There's nothing in the Bible that supersedes that. It's all, everything is about you reconciling mind, heart, body, everything, life, reconciling with God. And so God presented the program, we'll see, to Abraham in this way. So let's go on. Preach the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed in Christ's heavenly priesthood, in ultimate salvation. So then they which be justified by faith in Christ are blessed with faithful Abraham. Obviously, if they follow the example of faithfulness. That's the whole point. Okay? He was the example of faith. He was the figurehead, the faith of Abraham. We are to enter into. We're not to enter into something. Okay, so he was faithful. He got a blessing. Oh, isn't that great? We can all come and get into it without being faithful. No. That's not the point. I'll show you that in just a minute. So, the question is, who is counted for the seed? Who is the seed of Abraham? Who are counted for that? And do we have something to do to be counted the seed? Next slide. Again, review of what we talked about, but maybe covering some different aspects. For as many as are justified by the works of the law, the earthly priesthood, are under the curse. When you understand the law can't make atonement, For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. The Torah and the Tanakh. But that no man is justified by the law, the earthly priesthood in the sight of God, it is evident. For the justified man shall live by faith in God's promised redemption through Christ. And the justification offered by the earthly priesthood, the law, is not of faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood, but the man that doeth them perfectly shall live or be justified in them. Since the Old Testament cannot atone, that's the only justification the law can offer. Now, the law in this passage is the earthly priesthood's justification as opposed to faith, which is faith in Christ's heavenly priesthood justification. That's what we're dealing with, okay? So, you remember that the law, we said the statutes were good, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Jesus did. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have Adam's curse. So he was justified by the law. The context of Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. The context is the people that are soon to be deprived of the earthly priesthood. So Paul expects you to understand these things, which you probably didn't catch that. But Habakkuk's talking about a people who are going to be taken out of their land, away from their temple. Their temple is going to be destroyed. Their priesthood is going to be stopped. And they're going to be taken out of their land. They're not going to have the justification of the earthly priesthood. And the fact that God says the just shall live by faith means there is another road for true justification other than the earthly priesthood, which if they had truly understood the law and the promise to Abraham, they would have known that already. Okay? They would have understood that. That the sacrifices never did take away sin.
Right.
And the fact, okay, if the sacrifices took away sin, then why was Israel judged? They were offering sacrifice up until they were carried away to Babylon. You say, well, Brother Mark, they weren't doing it with the right heart, like we said before. Mm-hmm. If the sacrifice took away sin, it would take away that too, right?
Yep.
Okay, that should have told them a lot right there. And that's what Paul is conveying in his argument to those who know the law. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because they excommunicated him, they rejected him. And in sense, they excommunicated themselves. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, the ethnos, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith in Christ's priesthood. Next slide. Okay, now we're moving on. Galatians 3:15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. In other words, even in a human covenant, a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Covenants that are ratified are binding. Now, he's using this argument. Let's go on. Now, to Abraham and his seed, which we will find, is not just Christ. It is Christ and everyone who is considered in Christ. Okay? So Christ as the head of a body, a head of a group, is what he's talking about. And you'll see that in a minute. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. What's the promise? It's all about salvation. Mm-hmm. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, unto thy seed, which is Christ. Paul is including those in Christ. We see in Romans 9:6 there. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Okay, you go back and read Romans. But he's saying that has God cast away his people, which he foreknew? God forbid, I'm an Israelite. You know, God hasn't cast away his people that he foreknew. He said, it's not as though the word of God had taken none effect. Now, question. What would it look like if God's word did take effect? If God's word had taken effect, what would it look like? Well, Israel would be repentant. They would be believing their Messiah. They'd be accepting Jesus as their Messiah and right with God. That's what the word of God, the Old Testament, 1500 years of object lesson was supposed to produce. And Paul is saying, it's not as though that didn't take effect or had none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Okay? That's like saying, all members of Living Faith Christian Fellowship are not really following the heart of Living Faith Christian Fellowship. Okay? There's a lot of people in Living Faith Christian Fellowship who are not really Living Faith Christian Fellowship. That's what he's saying. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are seed, the seed of Abraham physically, are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, natural generation, through Hagar, through Keturah, they were all seed of Abraham too. I mean, the sons of Esau, right? Those were all seed of Abraham. But he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. What was different about Isaac? Isaac was the son of promise. He was the result of a promise. He was a type of those who are a result of the promise. In other words, if the promise had to do with the coming of Messiah, then all those in Christ are a result of that promise. Now, they are the spiritual seed. So he says here, but the children of promise are counted for the seed. It's the same principle today. Who are the true Christians? Who is the true church? Well, we have apostolic succession. We can trace our bishops back to the apostles. I was baptized by someone who was baptized by someone who was baptized by someone who was baptized by Peter. So that makes me a true Christian. No. That was the natural generation of Israel too. Okay? But who was counted for the seed? The ones counted for the seed were the ones who had the faith of Abraham, the heart of Abraham, who obeyed the ones envisioned in the promise. When God made promise to Abraham about Christ coming and a redemption being for those in Christ, he had a mindset, he had envisioned a certain people. Okay? Jesus died and might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people zealous of good works. God envisioned a certain type of people that he would save. And those were the children of promise. The children of the promise. The children envisioned and foreseen in the promise. Okay? Now, so, the same goes, like I said, with the church. Who are the true churches today? It's a church that fills the bill of what God envisioned in a biblical church.
Right.
Apostolic succession is like Israeli succession. These are the natural, the children of nature, the natural generation, children of the flesh. Yeah, they have a physical generation. They have a physical succession. But do they have the faith of the apostles? Do they carry the faith of the first century? That's what makes a true church. Okay? It's a succession of faith, a succession of doctrine. It's okay, I'm born today. I don't know that I'm related to anybody. I could be related to Goliath instead of David. Okay? But that doesn't matter. If I have the faith of Abraham, if I have the doctrine of the apostles, the faith of Jesus Christ, I am a son of Abraham. And you might be related to Abraham directly and not be a son of Abraham because you don't have, you are the natural children of the flesh and not of the spirit.
Right.
It's that way through the whole Word of God.
Yep.
Okay, so the children envisioned or intended in the promise were those with the heart and faith of Abraham seeking to be the friend of God. Abraham by faith was called the friend of God. What is reconciliation if that's not? That's what we're talking about. In John 8:39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto him, if ye were the Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. You know what else he said? He said, ye, talking to Jews, earlier he said, I know you're Abraham's seed. I know that. But then he said this. And then he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the works of your father ye will do. So what works you do determines who your father is, regardless of the blood in your veins. Regardless of whether your bishop was related to Ignatius or Polycarp. You know, that really doesn't matter. Okay, next slide. So Paul is including those in Christ as Abraham's spiritual seed. But who is in Christ? What does in Christ mean? In the context of Galatians, you were in Judaism or you were in Christ. If you chose to be in Christ, then you were excommunicated from Judaism. If you chose to be in Christ, that means I'm following Jesus. I'm doing everything he said, trusting his priesthood to justify me. If you were going to be in Judaism, you'd be following Judaism, doing what they said, trusting their sacrifices to justify you. That's the way it works. And the reason for Judaism was to teach us the principles of how to be justified in Christ. If in Judaism, the priest offered sacrifices and it didn't matter what you did, he atoned for you, it didn't matter what you did, then that would be the principles we would expect in being justified in the heavenly priesthood. He's interceding for us, it doesn't matter what we do. Okay? That's modern Christendom. But it's not true. It's a lie. Galatians 5:5. For we, through the Spirit, we're jumping ahead in Galatians here, this same book, same writer, same letter. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of justification by faith. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Okay, I have an Australian $10 bill that Mr. Stephen Morris gave me. It's really unique. It does not avail in Brookfield. It does not avail at O'Reilly. It does not avail at Walmart. Why? It's not the currency for this economy.
Right.
Okay? In Christ Jesus, in his priesthood, the acts of Judaism, circumcision is a kind of coverall, doesn't avail in his priesthood. Being a Gentile doesn't avail. Those aren't the issues. What is the issue? What is it that gets me justified in his priesthood? What is it that avails in Christ's priesthood? A faith that works by love.
Yes.
In Judaism, if I want to be justified over here, I've got to have circumcision, diet, feast days, all these things, okay? And I was supposed to, according to the original plan, have faith that works by love. But in the Judaism in Paul's day, they just wanted you to have the exteriors. But having those exteriors meant you're trusting in their justification. And when the Jews abandoned that and the Gentiles didn't go into it, but they just came over here under Christ's priesthood, what avails over here? Not circumcision, not the feast days, not the Sabbath day, not those things. What avails over here? Obeying Jesus. A faith that works by love. That's what avails in Christ. That's the currency that avails in this economy.
Right.
Okay, you can cash that in over there, but it doesn't fit elsewhere. Now, Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Live. The just shall live. Okay, we're talking about the same thing. Salvation. Okay, we're not talking about you getting up in the morning and eating Cheerios. We're talking about being justified before God and reconciled with God. That's live. In Hebrews, shall we not rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? Same live. Okay, the just shall live by faith. We're talking about salvation, living spiritually. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They are the sons of God. They live. Okay, that's what the context is there. Galatians 3:26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If I left Judaism, which by being baptized into Christ, they kicked me out in that day. We're talking about in that day. Okay, we're talking in the context of Galatians. If I choose to be baptized into Christ Jesus, then I'm coming over here. I'm trusting his sacrifice and priesthood as my hope of reconciliation with God. And when I do that, lost my train of thought. Where was I? Oh, put on Christ. When I'm baptized into Christ, I put on this authority. I put on his obligations, his teaching, I become a disciple. If I was going to become a disciple of Hillel or Shammai, I'm putting on Shammai or I'm putting on Hillel. I'm putting on their teaching. That's what it means. You put on Christ. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise of salvation by grace through faith. The promise of salvation through the Messiah. All right. That is the promise. Next slide. Okay. Galatians 3:17. So I hope you're keeping this straight in your mind. Try to tune in, concentrate. And this I say, that the covenant with Abraham, that's the promise. We use different words. We're talking about the same thing. The promise, the covenant that was confirmed before of God concerning Christ, concerning his coming heavenly priesthood, the law, the earthly priesthood, which was 430 years after God made the covenant with Abraham when he offered Isaac. And prior to that, actually, it was 400 years after he offered Isaac. The 30 years goes back. Anyways, cannot disannul that it should make the promise, the covenant with Abraham, of none effect by superseding it. For if the inheritance, the ultimate kingdom of God, the ultimate salvation, be through justification of the law apart from Christ, it is no more a promise. It's not. It has nothing to do with that promise to Abraham. But God gave it, the justification by the heavenly priesthood of Christ, to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? Excellent question. Okay, so if God met with Abraham and shared with him his ways, Genesis 26, he said, 26:5, I think it is. He kept my statutes, my judgments, my laws. Abraham obeyed me. That's how he showed his faith, by faithfulness, even to the point of offering his son. So if God met with Abraham and he made this promise of a coming Messiah, and it was going to come, 1900 years later, 1930 approximately years later. And so basically, all your sons, all your descendants who get circumcised and claim to believe what you believe, Abraham, and follow your faith, Abraham, and follow your example, Abraham, they can enter into that, and they will be atoned for by that coming sacrifice. Then why the law? Why Mount Sinai? Why the Mosaic Covenant? That's a good question. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added as an object lesson and a guide to faith because of transgressions. Okay? Because of transgressions. These people needed to learn. Okay, Abraham walked with God and had a clearer understanding of what it meant to reconcile with God. His followers, especially coming out of Egypt, needed guideposts, needed it clarified, so that they would know what it meant to walk in the faith of Abraham. Also, they were given not only the plumb line of God, of understanding God's ways, they were given an object lesson before the whole world and before all ages of how priesthood atonement works. And for 1500 years, they displayed it. And in the Word of God, the Old Testament that we have, they're still displaying it for us as we study the Bible. All right. Now, it was added because of transgression till the seed, till Christ should come, to whom the promise was made, which was Christ. It was a promise that he would reign, that he would have the kingdom. Messiah would come. He would bruise the serpent's head, and he would be the administrator of salvation. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law, the earthly priesthood, through faith, the heavenly priesthood? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. How do we establish the law? In the place it was meant to be.
Right.
We establish what it was really there for. That's why he says, wherefore then serveth the law? We're going to answer that. Romans 7:7. Oh, let me, before I get to that, the place it was intended for. The moral law was obviously a guide to reconciling with God. What does God think about this? What does God think about that? What are God's ethics? We need to know. The priesthood was an object lesson concerning priesthood, atonement, sacrifice, cleanliness, the difference between clean and unclean. All that was taught in type by the priesthood, by the ceremonial law. So, yeah, we established law. In fact, if Jesus had not come and established the new covenant and made the sacrifice and set up his heavenly priesthood, all of that would have no validity. It was a waste of a lot of sheep. Right? But when we understand who Christ was, what he did, and why that was there, it gives it validity. Now it has importance because we go study it not to learn how to sacrifice a sheep. We study it to learn how Jesus' heavenly priesthood works in principle.
Right.
Romans 7:7. Pay attention now. Don't let yourself go to sleep. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Because he's saying, you know, how the law affected him negatively in Romans 7. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. That's what the law was there for, because of transgressions. We needed to know what sin was. We needed to know what angered God. Then verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good, says the apostle in the New Testament. Have you been taught that in Christendom? Wasn't that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin up next to the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Have you ever taken a shirt that was white, that you thought was clean, and put it up to a brand new white shirt? Ooh, now this one looks yellow. This one doesn't look so good now that a brand new one's there. God gave us the plumb line of Moses' law, the law and the prophets, that sin might become exceeding sinful. Okay? In other words, it was meant to condemn us because it could not make atonement. The great use of the law is to show us how crooked we were. Mm-hmm. Not to show us that you can't obey this. That's where Protestantism takes it way too far. You can obey, honor your parents. You can obey, thou shalt not steal. You can obey it.
Yes.
But the fact is, you don't obey it all the time consistently. And so you know in your heart, I've not always perfectly done that. I have failed. I'm condemned. If there's no life in these sacrifices, what am I to do? Well, there is life in the heavenly priesthood. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, Romans 7:13. Wasn't that which is good made death unto me? In a sense it was, because when that new white shirt showed up, I looked really dirty. That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful, if we know that the law is spiritual. You've been taught that? But I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm condemned. The law is spiritual. The law is God's mind on the subject.
Yes.
The law is God's verdict on the issue. The law is God's conclusion about this particular matter. Of course it's spiritual.
Yes.
You can't reconcile with God unless you understand God's mind on the subject.
Right.
Of course it's spiritual. That's it. Okay. Next slide. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it, the earthly priesthood, was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator, Moses. Now, it's obvious that this covenant with Moses is different than the promise to Abraham. He says, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but of two parties, God and Israel. But God, who made the promise, is one. Is the law then, the earthly priesthood, against or in conflict with the promise of God concerning justification and reconciliation through Christ's heavenly priesthood? They are different. The promise to Abraham of what was coming, the faith, all that, is different than the Mosaic covenant. But does that mean they're in conflict? No, it doesn't mean they're in conflict. For if there had been a law given, it goes on to say, which could have given life. In other words, if the sacrifices of Judaism could have made atonement, then justification and reconciliation would have been through that system.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? But they were added because of transgressions and as an object lesson about true atonement. They were never meant to actually give life and make atonement and fulfill reconciliation. So, God swore by himself about the Messiah coming through Abraham's seed. He swore a promise concerning that. For all those who had the faith of Abraham, he swore that Messiah would come, there would be a heavenly priesthood, there would be a true atonement for all those who had the faith of Abraham. It would be counted to them for righteousness, just like it was with Abraham. That was basically the promise. That's what circumcision signified, the righteousness of the faith that he had before he was circumcised. That was a type, okay? And that was different than the Mosaic Covenant. But the Mosaic Covenant was only added for a teaching tool. Okay? That's what it was for. It was valid. It was important. In fact, God shut them up. We're going to see. He bound them in this covenant, Mosaic Covenant. And basically, if they wanted to have God's blessing, they had to do this for their own education and for the education of the world. They were kept bound in this system until Christ came and redeemed us from that system. Okay, 3:21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness or justification would have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all, Jew and Gentile, under sin, even with the law's atonements, that the promise of justification by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe like Abraham. Next slide. I said to you earlier that anomia is the prominent lie of Satan that pervades Christendom. Okay? You cannot reconcile with God while thinking his moral law is obsolete, and while not learning about the heavenly priesthood from the earthly priesthood. Okay? 1,500 years of schoolmaster. Can you reject the lesson and still reconcile with God as though it was wasted breath? You're just going to cast out the schoolmaster and think that I'm going to reconcile with God without 1,500 years of schoolmaster? That's quite presumptuous, wouldn't you say? Okay, Galatians 3:23. But before the faith came, the heavenly priesthood, we were kept under. The word kept under is kept in ward. Kept under the law, the earthly priesthood, shut up or locked up unto the faith, the heavenly priesthood, which should afterwards be revealed. That's why being under Christ is called liberty in Paul's writings. It's not liberty from obeying God. It's not liberty from reconciling with God. It's not liberty from his moral ethic and his laws. Okay? It's liberty from a system called Judaism, Mosaic Covenant, that had a plumb line and an earthly priesthood. It's liberty from that system. Now we are under the heavenly priesthood, reconciling with the same plumb line, the same God. Okay? So you need to understand. Liberty from condemnation, yes. Liberty from an earthly priesthood that could not atone, yes. But not due to the absence of God's plumb line, but a priesthood that can actually make atonement. That's very liberating. Okay? We're still supposed to reconcile with God. We're still supposed to repent of sin and obey God. Repent, turn to God, do works meet for repentance. That's all there. The antinomians want to say, well, you just receive all this as a free gift and you don't do anything. And they got all their little jargon and terminology for it, and they're lying. Anomia is the lie of Satan for today.
Right.
Okay. I make a little note in there that in Paul's day, this transition from Judaism to Christ's priesthood was a great loss of power, prestige, control, and enrichment to the leaders of the earthly priesthood, the schoolmaster. And that's why they hated Christ and his apostles. And that's why God had to destroy them, because they became so antagonistic. God wiped them out, stopped the whole system. He was going to anyways. They could have done it the easy way and accepted Christ and been taught of Christ. Instead, they took the hard road. AD 70 was the hard road. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, our instructor. That word schoolmaster is translated three times in the New Testament. Twice in this passage right here, and another one where Paul says, you have many instructors, but not many fathers. That's what it means. The law was our instructor of object lesson to bring us to Christ. Duh, makes sense, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Earthly priesthood. So we know what atonement means. We know what priest means. We know what sacrifice. We understand all that now. Sin offering, we understand those things. That we might be justified by faith in Christ. But after that, the faith in Christ has come. We are no longer under a schoolmaster, the earthly priesthood. For you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, our heavenly priest. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. It doesn't mean that these things don't exist. It means as far as your ability to be justified by Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're bond free, male, female. You can all be justified by faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? It doesn't mean that women can preach. Oh, the Bible says not male, female. It doesn't mean where everyone likes to go with it. It means one thing, and that is everyone, bond free, Gentile, Jew, male, female, all have access to this heavenly priesthood like they had didn't have to the earthly. In the same way. Okay. Find my spot here. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, if you actually are Christ, have put on Christ, you're following Christ, you're obeying Christ, you are counted for the seed, because the word of God hath taken effect in your life. All those things have to be put in here, okay? If you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, the one envisioned in the promise, and heirs according to the promise. You're an heir of the kingdom. You're an heir of that place that Christ has prepared for those who love him. Next slide. Chapter 4 begins, and I'm going to move into chapter 4 just a little bit, because I want to continue a thought from chapter 3. Sometimes these chapter breaks are very inconvenient. Now I say, Paul says, that the heir of an estate, as long as he is a child, he's still the child, okay, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Until the Father thinks that you are ready. Okay? Even so we, when we were children, concerning understanding the heavenly priesthood, were in bondage under the elements of the world, the earthly priesthood. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, living under the Mosaic covenant, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, the adoption is, in this context, you're not still a child needing to learn about the heavenly priesthood. You've graduated to now you should be able to know about the heavenly priesthood. So over here, you're under tutors and governors. You're under the driver education teacher. Okay? We're not going to give you the keys right now. You need to learn how to drive this thing. But once you learn how to drive, then over here, we'll give you the keys. We're not giving you the keys so you can disobey what we taught you. We're giving you the keys so now you have the liberty to drive on your own, by yourself, go where you need to go, according to what you were taught in driver's school. Now you can drive. God didn't teach you all about priesthood and sacrifice and plumb line, righteousness, being eligible for the atonement, so that you could go over here and get behind the wheel and peel out and go through the stop sign and crash. Mm-hmm. So, when you were children, you were in bondage. Remember, shut up, under the law. You could not just go drive on your own. You could not just come to the heavenly priesthood. You did not have the knowledge to drive the car yet. You needed to be under tutors and governors 1,500 years to learn about this principle. The whole world was supposed to learn about it. And then God sent the Messiah, the Lamb of God, set up the heavenly priesthood. Now you should be able to drive according to what you've been taught. That was the hope. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Graduation. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Obviously, that's the earnest of the fact that God has accepted your repentance and faith. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant under the earthly priesthood, but a son. And he goes on later on, you're not under Hagar, you're under the heavenly Jerusalem. Sarah was a free woman. Hagar was a bond woman. Earthly Jerusalem is in bondage. It cannot pay its debts. Heavenly Jerusalem can make atonement. It can pay its debts. That will come later in Galatians. So we're still talking about the same ideas. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Adoption of sons in this context was Jews coming from Judaism, the schoolmaster, coming from the schoolmaster to the heavenly priesthood. For a Gentile, it would be coming to the heavenly priesthood without Judaism, but studying Judaism to learn how to drive over here. Okay? We didn't have to go through Judaism school to learn how to follow Jesus, but you're not going to follow Jesus properly unless you read the Old Testament and learn about priesthood from God's Word. You're not going to understand the New Covenant. You're not going to understand the New Testament. You're not going to understand the fact that all the examples of faith and grace and salvation in the New Testament are Old Testament people. Mm-hmm. Old Testament illustrations.
Right.
Well, if I'm driving my car and my son says, Daddy, why'd you stop at the stop sign? Well, in driver's ed, the law said you had to stop and at the stop sign, right? I'm going to refer back to the schooling as to why I do what I do. Next slide. Now, we're going to sum this up with a passage of Scripture. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them that keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, he that's not justified, let him still be unjust. He that was not justified before God is not justified before God. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Or he that is justified, let him be justified still. Same thing. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, when I come, there's going to be an end to the period of grace. And there's going to be a beginning of judgment. If you were wrong up to this point, you're still wrong. If you were not right with God up to this point, you're still not right with God. If you were not following Christ's heavenly priesthood appropriately so as to be justified by Him, you are unjust still. And And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. Why did Paul write Galatians? The people who did not want to totally get in line with Christ's priesthood and be justified by Christ's priesthood were trying to drag Gentiles into another system of justification because they didn't feel like that one was adequate. Okay? What's going on today? People are taking the book of Galatians and teaching the term, the works of the law. We're not justified by the works of the law, and they're defining that as obedience to God. We're not justified by obedience to God, which in truth, we are not justified simply by obedience to God, because obeying God doesn't atone for sin. But you're not going to get the justification through the heavenly priesthood until you repent and turn to God and obey God. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, there's a lot of confusion. The works of the law. And they say, okay, well, then we can't have any rules. We can't have any law. They turn the grace of God, which is the system whereby you come over here and are justified in Christ, they turn that into no rules because it's opposed to the works of the law. So if this is the works of the law, this must be no law. The devil always takes advantage of confusion. He always takes advantage of people's ignorance, lack of understanding, and makes a false Jesus and a false doctrine out of it. And people who don't understand Galatians, they say, well, yeah, okay. You know, I guess, yeah, okay, I understand. This is justified by the works of the law. So grace must be, I don't do any work. I don't obey the law. I don't do the works of the law. And they totally miss the fact we're talking about Judaism versus Christ's heavenly priesthood. We're talking about earthly priesthood versus Christ's heavenly priesthood. They don't see that in there because they don't study. They don't understand God's word. You did not reconcile with God through Judaism simply because of what? The sacrifices couldn't atone for your sin. Okay? The plumb line was fine. But there's no atonement for sin. So you couldn't reconcile with God on that. Over here, in Christ's heavenly priesthood, the plumb line is still there because the plumb line is God. But this priesthood can make atonement. So we can reconcile. I'm not just talking about reconciling my thinking. I'm talking about a reconciliation with God that's going to be eternal where I can live with Him and be in His kingdom. Abraham reconciled with God before the law ever was simply by faith in this priesthood. Okay? And the old covenant priesthood, which came 430 years later, they were supposed to obey this in faith of Christ's heavenly priesthood. That was to be understood. Some of them understood it. Habakkuk understood it. The just shall live by faith. Charity, years ago, when we were meeting for church in our home back in 2006, there was a number of families who got confused about law and grace. Because Charity put out a tape called The Spirit of the Law and the Spirit of Grace. And it was misusing Galatians, just like I've said. And so they had a sheet, and I looked for it yesterday. I didn't find it. It's in my files, in a safe spot. But they had a sheet that talked about how you can know if you're living under the law or under grace. Okay? So in their minds, living under the law has to do with a principle of life today, and grace had to do with how you look at things. It wasn't in Galatians, it has to do with whether you're under Judaism or Christ's priesthood. That was what Galatians is talking about. So they had this thing, and they said things like, if I believe that pleasing God has to do with my performance, oh, then I'm living under the law. and not under grace. If I feel condemned, if I'm not doing my best to obey God, oh, I must be living under the law and not under grace. If I think that my salvation is connected to how I live, oh, I'm living under the law and not under grace. That type of stupidity and mentality is everywhere in Christendom. Because they're not paying attention to what the Scripture's actually saying. And they're totally ignorant of the 1,500-year object lesson. And that's what we're up against. And a lot of people will hear me say this today and think, oh, I knew he was a heretic. He's preaching law and not grace. And that's where they go with it. He's saying that something I can do affects my salvation. And if you believe that if anything you do affects your salvation, then you're trusting Jesus plus your good works. Oh, are you going to help Jesus save you? Are you going to trust in Jesus plus your good works? And they'll go to all this nonsense, this false piety. It's a lie of antinomianism. I would say to them, I have no business trusting in Jesus if I'm rebelling against Him.
Right.
The only way I have any business trusting in Jesus is when I repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Yeah. Then I can look to that heavenly priesthood with hope. Yeah. If I'm not doing that, I'm an unrepentant rebel and I'm going to hell. And He'll say, depart from me, ye that work anomia.
Yes. Right.
Let's stand together. This is what we're up against. To me, it frustrates the grace of God. It frustrates the grace of Mark Bolin as well. It frustrates me when I hear these things. I hear preachers saying it. I see it in their books. And it's like, don't say that. You're confusing the issue. You're leading astray. If I ever have low blood pressure, all I've got to do is get a certain book off the shelf and read a few lines, and my blood pressure goes right back up where it's supposed to be. Any thoughts before we close? Any questions? Did you understand what we're doing? Okay, we're not through with Galatians. Hopefully by the time we're through, you'll be able to teach Galatians. That's what education is all about, right?
Very well put.
Thank you.
I really appreciate the effort put into understanding what it's actually saying and not just reading the words, not just throwing canned answers around.
Yeah, there's a lot of those.
This is one subject, but there's so many subjects where it's heartbreaking whenever you start hearing people or talking to people and they're using the Scripture and they're using scriptural principles and they're just clueless.
I know.
And it's sad how many people, I mean, I know the people who criticize our fellowship for not just saying, be sweet and go home. But actually trying to understand the Bible is so important because there's so many people, even ministers, let alone young people and everything, but even ministers who say things that are just, they couldn't run the business that way. It makes no sense when it comes to spiritual things. And it's very important that we, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, know the laws of our kingdom that we're representing.
Why else did Paul write it? He knew that if Satan could mess up your understanding of justification by faith through Christ's heavenly priesthood, he can defeat your reconciliation with God. Are you going to reconcile with God? What door do you go through? You know, what path do you take? You got to know where to go. You got to know what to do if you're going to reconcile with God. If you just say, well, I accepted Jesus. He did it all. He paid it all. And I nothing I can do. Nothing I can add to it. He did it all. Then you're being a fool. Because the fact is, Jesus Himself told you to do something.
Right.
Oh, I'm just trusting Him. Okay. There's so many illustrations you could bring up in a family to where the parents told the children, tie your shoes. You're going to fall on your face if you don't tie your shoe. You know, do this, do that. And the child could say, I'm just trusting the parents. It's like, you're not trusting me if you're not obeying me. Mm-hmm. You're not trusting me if you don't do what I say. Yeah, let's pray.